read an important scripture in the book of James, chapter 4. And I'd like you to turn with me also, please, to 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. There are just three verses here I'd like to bring to your attention. Verses 29, 30, and 31. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. We trust that God will bless to our hearts the reading of His precious word. You will recall that in our scripture reading this morning from the book of James, chapter 4, there's a little phrase there that I have been meditating upon. It's a question in verse 14 of James chapter 4. The question is this: what is your life? What is your life? And then one of the many answers that we have in Scripture is given to us here at the end of this verse. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we have a little statement here in verse 29. This I say, brethren, Paul is emphasizing to these Corinthian folk a very important point. He says, this I say, brethren, that time is short. The time is short. Those of you who follow the speeches made by our president, Mr. Clinton, you will recall that a few weeks ago he broadcast to the nation and he had a special message for a man over there in Haiti, Cedra. His message to Mr. Cedra was, your time is up. He's telling that dictator, you better pack your bags and move on, because Mr. Aristide, the elected president of that country, democratically elected man, he is coming into office soon. We are backing him. So you better get out of the way. Your time is up. And the message was received. The dictator responded by packing his bag and moving out. Well, I am here this morning to remind you about something that you already know. I would like to emphasize the word of the Apostle Paul to these Corinthians. He says to them, the time is short. You don't have very much time left. I listened to the announcements that were just made a while ago about meetings scheduled for the rest of this week and the arrangements that have been made for the days ahead, You have been alerted to the various activities of the assembly here. The apostle James, he says, you ought to say, when you're talking about the future, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. Because none of us can be sure. A meeting is announced for tonight. I think it's 6 o'clock this evening. I hope to be here, God willing. Maybe you plan to be here too. But the Word of God teaches us that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. We'll come or we'll go. Now, there was a little girl on her way home from school, and she passed by a large cathedral. Workmen in the bell tower were repairing a large clock that was housed there. Soon the clock began to chime. Below, on the sidewalk, the little girl counted the chimes of this great clock. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And then it kept on chiming. 13, 14, 15, 16. And she got scared. You know what she did? She ran home. Burst through the front door. She says, Mommy, it's later than it has ever been. You never heard a clock chiming that much. Well, I want to emphasize to you this morning that it's later than it has ever been. You didn't get up and go out to one of the classrooms. You know why? You're not in that age bracket. I'm glad we have some left behind for the service in the auditorium. But you are older than you've ever been. How fast the years tick by. And the older you get, the faster they seem to go. Someone wrote, as a babe, time crept. As a boy, time walked. As a man, time ran. And then he says, in old age, and many of us are in that category, in old age, time flew. Oh, how fast it goes. There was a poet of a past era, Henry Longfellow, who wrote, tell me not in mournful numbers, life is but an empty dream. For the soul is dead that slumbers, and things are not what they may seem. Life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. Art is long, but time is fleeting, and our hearts, though stout and brave, still like muffled drums are beating funeral marches to the grave. That funeral march keeps beating, and we are on the move, as some people say, from the womb to the tomb, from the cradle to the grave, we're on the move. James is asking this question, what is your life? But I'm wondering, how would we answer that question? What is your life? I'd like to ask, in addition to the question we have here in James chapter 4, I want to ask, is your life satisfying? Are you satisfied with what life has to offer? The direction in which you are going? The plans that you have made? The activities in which you are involved? Is your life meaningful? Is it productive? Is it being lived for the glory of Almighty God? What is your life? There are some folk that are so upset with the events of their lives that they would wish for a speedy termination. I visited a dear lady in hospital some time ago, and she had on her bedside table a book. I don't recall the title of the book, but it was a book that explained how to commit suicide. I picked it up in my hand. I said, "What are you doing with this book?" She says, "I'd like to know. I really want to know the best way to go." I say, "My dear lady, trust the Lord. Leave that matter in Father's hands. Don't let Satan influence you to murder yourself. We have far too many young people and older ones as well, tired of life, weary with the toils and the struggles of their earthly pilgrimage, and they want to say, quit. They want to throw in the towel. They want to end it all." Perhaps there's somebody here in this meeting this morning that's thinking along the same line and hoping for an early termination. Well, I have news for you. A lot of folk jump out of the frying pan into the fire. They leave some small troubles for big troubles. Now, let me tell you, any man, any woman that is without God, that is without Christ, that has never experienced the regenerating power of the Spirit of God, if his life here on earth is suddenly terminated, he moves like that man, that rich man, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, he moves from time into eternity. He moves from earth to hell. And I believe with all my heart, the lost soul. What is your life? In James chapter 4, this important question is addressed. And the writer says here, "Come now, or go to now. Think about this. You that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. Come now. You that plan today or tomorrow we're going to do this or we're going to do that." You know, one of the signs of the times in which we live is the fact that millions of people are on the go. I often travel on the I-95. What a lot of traffic. I sometimes go to other parts of this country. Week before last, my wife and I flew up to Philadelphia, and with difficulty we were able to make reservations for a certain flight, and the flight was full, not a vacancy. I spoke to one of the stewardesses on that flight, and I said, is this how you fill up for all your flights? She says, not for everyone, but flights to and from Florida are usually full. A lot of traffic. On occasion, we have driven the car all the way up from Florida to Philadelphia or New York, and you say, well, we'll get away from the hassle of air travel, even the skies are congested, but when we look at the roads are crowded. And they are building wider, more, adding more lanes to the roads, not only in Florida, but in practically every state of the Union. People are traveling. They're moving. They're on the go. And the apostle says here, you people that say, we're going to go. For them, life means travel, moving. We have a moving generation. A lot of restlessness in the world today. My sister, one of my sisters, said to me some time ago, I have to buy another car. This one is giving me trouble. Will you help me car shopping? I said, well, I look around. What do you want, a new car? She says, no, I can't afford that. Some of you can identify with that. Can't buy a new car. So, I said, okay, we look for a used car. And I saw a nice-looking used car. I looked at it, and I said, this would suit her fine. But then I say to the salesman, how old is this car? He says, it's 3 years old. But it looks shiny and new, looks wonderful. And I peeked in to read the odometer to see how many miles it had already traveled. But in 3 years, that guy had gone around the clock. He had done more than 100,000 miles in 3 years. The boy, this car hasn't been standing still, has it? I don't think the driver gave the engine a chance to cool off. People move. They travel. They're on the go. Well, I want to tell you, you are traveling too. We sit quietly here in the Hollywood Bible Chapel. But did you know you're on the move? You're on a journey. You are traveling. And I wonder if you are prepared for the end of the journey. Because the time is short. You don't have a whole lot of time left. You may say to me, but Brother Hart, don't you know I'm just in my 20s, or I'm in my 30s, or I'm in the prime of life? I reiterate, your time is short. And like President Clinton telling the dictator in Haiti, your time may be up sooner than you think, but I'm well. You know, in our family, God has blessed us with girls. My wife and I have had 5 girls. 2 of them are in glory. The first time we lost a member of the family, a little girl, you know how old she was? 8 months. Lord took her home. Our first girl, I may tell you a little bit about her tonight and introduce to you, I won't take the time to do it right now, but I'll introduce to you a book my wife just wrote of her life story, her autobiography. But she was 42 years of age. The Lord took her home. That's not old, is it? A lot of us sitting here older than that. But the Lord said to our little infant daughter, time is up. He said to the older girl, the first girl, time is up. And you don't know, I don't know, when that message will come from God to your heart or to mine. So the wise thing is,
be prepared.
You're traveling. You're moving in that direction. Whether you feel older than you were or not, you are. The days of our years, the psalmist says, 70. If by reason of strength there be 80, it's just labor and sorrow. And let me tell you that time is short. We are on a journey. As one hymn writer puts it, we are passing onward, quickly passing. But I ask you, whither bound? Where are you going? I was at a meeting not so long ago, and I heard the preacher say, if you don't know where you're coming from, and you don't know where you're going, it really doesn't matter where you're at. Passing onward. Quickly passing. But I ask you, whither bound? Is it to the many mansions where eternal rest is found? Are you on your way to heaven? Passing onward, passing onward. Tell me, sinner, whither bound? Passing onward, quickly passing. Naught the wheels of time can stay. Sweet the thought that some are going to the realm of perfect day. Passing onward, passing onward. Christ their leader, Christ their way. Are you following Jesus? Are you in the family of God? Have you been saved by the grace of God? You're passing onward, quickly passing. Many on the downward road, careless of their souls immortal, heeding not the call of God, passing onward, passing onward, trampling on the Savior's blood. So I believe that you have an interest in your soul's welfare, otherwise you wouldn't be in this service this morning. I believe you have the fear of God in your heart. You have a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. And you felt exercised to prepare yourself and come to the service here at the Hollywood Bible Chapel today. But what is your life? What is your life? Your time is short. Your time is limited. James says here, you don't know what shall be on the morrow. You plan to continue in such a city. You plan to buy and sell and get gain. That's your program. But you know not what shall be on the morrow. For some people, life means travel. Let's go. For some, life means business. Let's buy. Let's sell. Let's get gain. A number of students in the university in Wisconsin were asked by their professor, what do you want out of life? And more than 90% of the replies that he received were, we want money. We want material things. We want a good business. We want a property. We want the skills you teach us. Tell us, show us how we can make progress in this world. Paul says to the Corinthians, the fashion of this world passeth away. Paul is saying to them, don't concentrate merely on this world, because when this earthly life is over, there is more to follow. We'll buy, we'll sell, we will get gain. In the 127th Psalm, we read, "It is vain for you to rise up early, sit up late." It's vain for you. There's vanity in planning your life around success in business. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with the honest transaction of legitimate business. And sometimes I thank God for Christian businessmen, for their interest in the furtherance of the gospel of the grace of God. And I don't see anything wrong with buying, selling, and getting gain, if it is done in accordance with the principles of God's Word. But there are so many people that just live for business. No man was quite successful, very thrifty, earned a lot of money. He compiled a good nest egg, and himself and his wife built a beautiful home, had it very nicely furnished. I had the opportunity of visiting that home. I admired the chandelier in the foyer as you come through the front door. Beautiful chandelier. And I admired it. Well, the head of the house, he says, "It's beautiful, but that's not the best they make. That's only a $15,000 chandelier." Spent $15,000 for a chandelier. All right, God bless him. But let me tell you something. No sooner they move into the house, "I don't feel so well. Check with the doctor. Heart attack." As he's recovering from that, cancer strikes and struck terror to his heart. What is life? You know what Jesus says? A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. What good is that beautiful chandelier to you when you face eternity? What good is that beautiful mansion of a home? Beautiful home. Everything chosen with meticulous care. The best of everything that money could buy. Even the faucet. Go to wash your hands. Turn the tap. You're touching gold. But how is that going to help me when I stand before God? There's more to life than buying and selling and getting gain. Come now, James says. You people that plan for business. You people that plan to travel. You people have planned to get gain. What is your life? Remember that rich farmer. He says, "I have much good laid up for many years. I say to my soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry." You know what God said to him? God says, "You're a fool. To concentrate on food and raiment and shelter and a nice farm and goods laid up for many years. Thou fool! This night is your soul required of you. Who shall these things be that thou hast provided?" Now there is something more important to life than material things. That scripture I read for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says here, the time is short. You don't have very much time. "It remaineth, they that have wives, be as though they had none." What is the apostle saying here? I believe that the apostle Paul, in other portions of scripture, he encourages the men, love your wives. And he encourages the ladies, be obedient to your husband, be submissive to them, and you're to get along very well together. You're to move in harmony, in unison, each with the other. And I do hope that that's the case in the home represented here. Wife and husband are to live in peace and in love and in harmony and concord according to the principles of God's Word. But here he says, it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. I believe he's saying, while loving your wife is very important. It's of tremendous importance. Take good care of that girl. Love her with all your heart. Care for her. Provide for her. Protect her. Better or worse, richer or poorer, stand by her. I think he's saying there's something more important than the marital relationship. There should be something more important in your heart and in your life than your wife, than your husband, than your family. Well, what could be more important? Mrs. Hillary Clinton. I read this very recently. I suppose it's true. In a book written by Tex Mars, Mrs. Hillary Clinton attended a church service in a very liberal church in San Francisco, California. And at that church, the hookers and the gays have their annual convention right in the church auditorium. Well, Mrs. Clinton goes to a church service there. She was asked after the service, how did you enjoy the service? Her reply was, one of the most exhilarating experiences of my life. Beautiful service. Someone approached the minister and says to him, I wish you were more conservative, not so liberal. I wish that you were one of the fundamental gospel preachers. He says, those fundamentalists only have one message. Can't they find some other topic to preach? Because the only message they preach is about Jesus. And there are so many other topics that need our attention. I say, thank God for the fundamentalists who preach about Jesus. Because that's the most important topic in the whole wide world. And if you don't want to hear about Jesus, we say don't bother to come to the Hollywood Bible Chapel. Because from this platform, God's servants proclaim God's message. And the message of God is, He loved the world. So loved the world. He gave Jesus, His Son. His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And day by day, every time I pray, I lift my heart in gratitude to God for His well-beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is important. He is more important than wife or husband. He is more important than houses or land. He's more important than business, than farming, than buying and than selling. He's more important than money. He is of paramount importance. And it's impossible for us to overemphasize the importance of Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, when Jesus was here, He looked at His disciples. He said to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. And unless a man is a believer in Jesus Christ, he's lost. Unless a man is a true believer, a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, he's a lost soul. For the Word of God tells us, the Apostle Peter makes it clear, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So if you're to be saved, if you're to be converted, if you're to be regenerated by the Spirit of God, You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message that Paul and Silas gave to the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. When they asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul didn't say to them, "Go join a church." Paul didn't say to them, "Let the minister christen you or baptize you, or you need to get married, or you need to join a certain denomination." You know what Paul and Silas responded to that question? "What must I do to be saved?" The simple response always will be, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know, if I knew another way of salvation, I'd share it with you. But I don't know any other way. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man, regardless of his nationality, regardless of his social standing, regardless of his academic achievement, no man cometh unto the Father
but by me."
And we don't get into heaven through St. Peter. We don't get into heaven through St. Paul. We get into the kingdom of heaven through Jesus Christ. He says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Now, what is your life? What is your life? For some it means travel. For others it means business. But life is more important than travel. It's more important than business. It's more important than lunch. I have my eye on the clock and I see it's getting near lunchtime, dinner time for some people. And some of you, as you sit here, you think about a nice steak for lunch. Or a good roast. I set the timer on the oven and the roast is almost done now. And we think about something more important than the steak. Something more important than ham and eggs for breakfast tomorrow morning. Something more important than going off to work. Something more important than traveling. Something more important than wife or husband. Something more important than the family and your home and your furniture, etc. Your relationship with God. So we want to impress upon you, the time is short. The time to get ready for the end of the journey. The time is short. It remaineth, Paul says, that they that have wives be as though they had none. Attend to a more important business. Get your priorities straight. They that weep as though they wept not. And let me tell you, we have a lot to weep about in this old weary world. What a lot of sorrow in the world. But there's something more important than spending time in weeping, in mourning, in grieving over losses. They that rejoice as though they rejoice not. There's something more important than having a good time, rejoicing, a smile on the face, going to the party. And some of these parties and some of these functions are important. I was at a party one day this past week, anniversary party, and a lot of food, a lot of hugs and embraces, a lot of good friends and family meeting together. Great time. But you know, the gentleman whose anniversary was being celebrated had been married for 40 years. And he was asked the question, "How did you meet this lady?" He says, "It's so long ago, I really don't remember. I really don't remember." But in spite of him not remembering, his wife supplied a little bit of information which satisfied the guest.
Well, some of these parties are nice, but and the rejoicing and the happy times, the family reunions, we enjoy that. But something more important than the party, something more important than the reunion, something more important than the big lavish spread, food in abundance, feasting, having a good time, rejoicing. The word of God says here, they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. They that buy as though they possess not. Don't look at the possessions. Don't concentrate on material things. Because the most important business, the most important item of business that you need to care for is your relationship with God. So look after that this morning. Make sure that as we close this meeting, before you wend your way to the rear and go through those doors homeward bound, make sure that your heart is right with God. Make sure that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because there is no other way whereby men can be saved. What is your life? If it is to be rewarding, if it is to be satisfying, if it is to be a fulfilled life, a happy life, a glorious life, then Jesus Christ is the solution to any problem you may have. And we invite you to turn your eyes toward Him. We invite you to look to Him. We invite you to accept Him. We invite you to make Him your Lord and your Savior. Your life, it seems as a vapor, appears for a little time, it vanishes away. In the Psalms we read, it's like smoke. It's here now, but it's gone. Like the flower of the field, it grows up, it flourishes in the morning, in the evening, it's cut down. The place thereof knows it no more. It's like the weaver's shuttle. Those of you who have sewing machines, you see how fast that shuttle flies? Your life is likened to that. Your life is likened to a tale that is told. We soon come to the end of the story. And when my girls were small, they'd often come to me, "Daddy, tell me a story." And whether a real or imaginary story, I tried to comply with the request. But when I'm finished telling them all that I had on my heart and my mind, they'd say, "Tell me again a story." Your life is just like that. Soon we come to the terminus. Soon it's all over. And when it's over for you, when it's over for me, are we ready to meet with God? John on the Isle of Patmos got a vision of people who had died. Earthly pilgrimage was over. And he says, "I saw them, dead, small and great, stand before God." Can a dead man stand up? God is able to raise the dead. He did it before. He's going to do it again. The dead stand before God. And then God opens up the book. Books are open. And they were judged out of those things written in the book. My only hope, my only confidence of life eternal is in Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. So make sure you trust Him. Make sure that you belong to Him. Make sure that you're a believer in Christ. And you can say, "It is well. It is well with my soul." Shall we bow?